2 Corinthians in chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and use this this red mic here, this wireless one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. New Testament, kind of the middle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to go ahead and look at, verse 11. And hate to have you do this, but why don't we go ahead and stand for reading God's word and get our last chance to stand and wake up before the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 11. And we want to go ahead and I'll read the odds, if you want to read the evens with me. And we can go in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul speaking here, the Bible says, "Let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be as indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when our faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's mind of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just come to you today again. Lord, we ask you, we beg you, Lord, to speak to us today. Lord, we pray that that we be able to, Lord, benefit from your word and your wisdom, and Lord, I pray that you speak through me, dear Heavenly Father, and Lord, that people would make a decision today and come to a realization today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The title of the message I want to speak to you today about is the Word of God, our map. And this was too long, so I split it up, so this is part one. The Word of God, our map, part one. I want you to go and look at our text verse today, and this is basically what I'm going to speak to you and preach to you a little bit about today. Verse 12, Paul speaking here to a church in Corinth. He was giving them a little bit of advice, giving them some direction. And you see in verse 12, it says, Paul, we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. If you look in this part B of verse 12, if you look at what you want to focus on right here, it says, that they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Right? That's a pretty straightforward statement that Paul is making here. He's saying, it says, but they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And a little illustration here. How many of you ever been on a road trip before? Yeah, maybe Thanksgiving's coming up. You know, I don't know, a lot of people go on road trips for Thanksgiving to visit family, or going on vacation, taking a road trip. I remember when my wife and I first got married, her family lives up in Niagara Falls, Canada. And she was born and raised there, and I always thought it was kind of neat. You know, you think about going to Niagara Falls and, you know, go there on vacation, you know, you go and see the falls and that. And it was neat. She grew up just within walking distance of the falls. And from her house where she grew up, you could hear actually the rumble of the falls off in the distance. And it was really kind of interesting. But I remember when we first went up there, I've never driven up there before. Never driven from my house to her family's house, and so I was little. And so what did I do? I probably, as many of you do, went online and went on to that website, MapQuest, Google Maps. That must be a new one. I don't know that one. But I went on the MapQuest. And you type in the MapQuest, and you type in the letter that says your starting point. Where are you starting? And so I typed in my address, and then it got the green, and then the red, it's got your ending point. And I typed in the address from her family's address and typed it in, and you click the button, and it does a little thinking for a minute, and then it prints out this list of turn-by-turn directions. And then I included with that turn-by-turn directions, it gives you a little map down the bottom. And it's kind of a rough map, but it'll show you just roughly, you know, the road path that you're going to take from your starting point to your ending point. And so I printed all that out and got it ready and started on my way up there. Now, what good would it have been for me to print all that out and get it all ready and maybe staple it together and get it all nicely organized and maybe glue it in my head at my house? But then when I put it out of the driveway in my house, I left it in my house and just drove off. What good would that have done me? And then nice, you know, I did the effort, and I got it all ready, and got it all prepared, and had the little map printed out, and then I left it on the desk where my computer is, and just drove off. It's finished. So good to get it done. I'm going to just wander senselessly, you know, I'm going to get in a roundabout area, but I'm not going to get to my direction. You know, some of you guys do the same thing, going out to college. I went to college in Indiana. It's northwestern Indiana, that's Chicago. And I get on MapQuest and print out the directions, and I think the highway was 80, 89, I think, that goes all the way to the west, 80 or something. And you take that thing all the way over just about to get there. And then the first few trips, I relied heavily on those turn-by-turn directions. But you know, the funny thing about that, going to college, when I went to my wife's house, my parents' house up there in Canada, is when I first started traveling up there back and forth, I relied very heavily on those directions. I relied, you know, point one, point two, point three, and I followed them to the T. But you know, we started going back and forth there, and this is the third or fourth time, maybe sixth time I've been up there. It's not as critical for me to rely heavily on those directions. Why? Because I've done it before. I'm getting used to the landmarks, and I'm getting used to the highways, and I'm getting used to it. Going up to Canada, we take a Mass Turnpike, and then we get on to New York through New York Turnpike, going toll roads, going all the way. But I'm getting used to how to get there. How do I do that? I do it over and over again. The same thing with college. And then when I left college, I was very limited to those directions. Limited. And if I missed the protocol, man, I was a mess. Never, don't tell my wife that. You hear it. But the more I did it, the more I got used to it. The more it was easier for me. The more I realized that I didn't need it. Why? Because I'd already seen the results of going to where I'm going. I've gone through the process of getting there. MapQuest, it leads you or gives you directions to your destination, or, which we all don't want, it will show you how far off you are. It will show you how far off in your direction you are, or it will give you directions to get there. We see here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to a church. It's called the Church of Corinth. And he's giving them instructions. He's giving them some advice. And I want you to look at it again. And if he said here in verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." He said, you're giving some advice. He says, I urge you, I beg you, not be part of a crowd that compares itself among itself. He says, don't be part of a crowd. Don't be part of this. Some churches. He says, there's some groups of Christians. He says, don't be part of that crowd that compares itself with those among themselves. You know how to roll from that. Get with more ladies a little bit. Get with my wife. I don't have to say ladies. What do ladies do? No, I'm not stereotyping all of them, but most of them. You check each other out. Ooh, I like her shoes. Oh, I like what she's wearing. Oh, she's got some new jewelry. Ah, looks nice. I don't have that. Hey, how come I don't have that? Hey, don't get mad at me. Come on. Follow up, sir. I'm trying to make a point here. And they compare themselves. And guys, maybe we're not as exactly the same with maybe our clothing, but maybe with a car, with a job. Well, that's not true. I know some guys that compare their shoes. My oldest son got a guy that says he compares his shoes. He likes shoes. But comparing ourselves and others, there's a reason. Why did Paul say, why did he say that that's not wise? Why did Paul make that statement that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise? What is the purpose of Paul making that statement? The message I'm going to speak to you tonight is a super simple message, and I almost feel like it's too simple, but I think it's important for us to just kind of refresh in our mind over and over again why Paul is saying this is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Give me another example. I got all these answers today. Our church in Fall River, we do every year a thing called a pumpkin patch. And we started it this is our third or fourth year we've done this. And we get some pumpkins shipped to us from New Mexico. Come all the way up from New Mexico in a big tractor trailer truck. And this year I think we got 13 or 14 or 1,500 pumpkins shipped to us in this tractor trailer truck. And so we unloaded the pumpkins and got them all out. And but the funny thing about these pumpkins is there's some rotten ones mixed in a bunch. And we got a fun time. What we normally do is we form like an assembly line. And if you picture a tractor trailer truck there, and we got there all the way in the front of the truck. So you had to go like 60 feet into this truck to get these stupid pumpkins out. And so we formed a line, like an assembly line. You know how you get people in a row and you form a line. And so we went out there, we were pulling these pumpkins out, and we were probably from here, one guy was here, and one guy was here, and we were tossing them to each other. All different sized pumpkins, big ones and small ones, and we're having a great time. But we ran into some that were rotten, they were soft, And he took that realized that those guys are going slow. It's really the trend is that everybody counts. If somebody's slow, it messes the whole thing up. If some guy drops a pumpkin, messes the whole thing up. And there was this one guy who kept dropping pumpkins, just dropping them. And he'd be throwing them, sometimes he'd be looking, just throwing them. And it messed the whole thing up. The whole area would drop pumpkins. And so I found this pumpkin that was rotten. It was soft, and it was bad. It was probably about that big. But if you look at it, you would know it's rotten. You see, it looks like a pretty good pumpkin. And so I had this pumpkin, and there was a guy standing here, and he was doing all good, okay. But the guy on the other side of him was dropping them. And so I said, hey, don't worry about this pumpkin. I'm going to throw it past you. And so I picked this pumpkin up and said, hey! And he's like, okay, and throw them, and he grabbed it in both hands, but sure, oh, man. He was a pretty good guy. He took it okay. Well, he spread them on. This is the point I'm trying to make. You picture all these pumpkins. Big stack of pumpkins. What happens? Oh, there's two pumpkins here. I'll use them as examples. We have two pumpkins here. How accurate of a comparison of pumpkins would I be able to make if I took these two pumpkins and I based my comparison of all the pumpkins of the world on these two pumpkins? How accurate of a comparison would I make? Maybe I'd be able to recognize a pumpkin. The color, maybe the shape, and it's got the stem, and the texture, maybe. But if I were to base my comparison, my perception of pumpkins, upon these two pumpkins, for all the pumpkins in the world, or the potential of all the pumpkins in the world, my comparison would be greatly off. But some pumpkins grow 600-pound pumpkins. It'd be just a small, kind of poor example of what a pumpkin should be like. Now this is another point I'm trying to make here. Let's say we have these two pumpkins here. Let's say they're both rotten. Let's say they're both, they're mushy, and they attract the fruit flies, and they stink, and they were useless. You couldn't see them from the car, and they fall apart. Let's say they're both rotten. And I looked at both of these pumpkins, and I said, well, I got these two pumpkins here. I'm going to make like a comparison of pumpkins, and I'm going to measure what pumpkins my mind are going to be, and that's what I'm going to set my potential. Let's say I want to be like a pumpkin. That's what I'm going to set my potential to be like. How good of a potential would I have? So my potential is to become a rotten pumpkin. Very poor potential. Kind of a silly example, but the point I'm trying to make here is what Paul is saying here to the Church of Corinth. He said, why is it so dangerous? Why is it such a poor example to take the selective group maybe that you have here, or the selective influence that you have upon yourself and people, and compare yourself to none of those people? He says, it's not wise, because you're not getting an accurate comparison. Now, I'm doing an accurate comparison of what you could be. What you could be. Just as we, when we unloaded those pumpkins out of that trailer, we set the rotten ones aside, we put the good ones, we were able to see differences. We were able to see some big ones, some small ones. We were able to see a selective a group of pumpkins. Back then, folks, they had the same problem as we have today. They weren't perfect Christians. Same problem as we have today. There are folks, and there's nobody in this room, including myself, that's a perfect Christian. And the point that Paul is trying to make here is he's saying, listen, you don't have amongst you the full potential that you could become. There's not one of us that sits here today that is to our full potential for Christ. Not one of us today that sits here that can say, well, I've lived, I've made it. If you did, I want to meet you. There's not one of us here today that could say that. And what was happening in the church of Corinth back then is Paul visiting them and had seen that there was people that were patterning their lives after other people. Maybe good people. Maybe people that had good intentions and that wanted to do their best for Christ. But they were patterning their lives after these people, and they were limiting what they could be for Christ. They were becoming satisfied with who they were because they were comparing with somebody else. Bring back more confidence. We are able to determine in laying those pumpkins the good versus the bad. We are able to select the rotten from the unrotten. Now, you think about a pumpkin, rotten is probably about as far as you can get to being bad, right? It's no good. It's not hot. It's deteriorating. But probably in our group, we didn't have any perfect pumpkins. Very few, if any. And so our selection, or our level, or standard, probably not. That isn't a foolish example that often falls to today. Our example, or our level of a pumpkin, was set by what we had. And by us living our lives and basing our life upon how so-and-so lives their life, engaging our life with their stuff, I think a lot of times we're selling ourselves short. Amen. Selling ourselves short. But a lot of times we get comfortable when we do that. Paul is saying, listen, folks, I want you to get comfortable where you're at. I want you to get satisfied with your walk with Christ, because in comparison to your neighbor, you're pretty close. So I want you to get satisfied with your mindset and your way of thinking and your seriousness with the cause of Christ, because you're comparing with somebody else and you're pretty close. He said, it's not wise. It's not wise. He said, you're not getting an accurate comparison. You're not getting the full picture. You're not seeing what could really happen and become. You're not seeing it. You've just seen a small portion. I say to you today, folks, comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. That's why it's so important, folks, to keep this elevated in the church here. That's why it's so important to keep the Bible as your standard in your life for the cause of Christ. Because if you take this away, what do you got left? You got Joe Schmo sitting next to you. and there's not one of us that's perfect in this room. We all got our shortcomings. We all got our shortcomings. And so that's what happens when you start to take this out of service and you start to take this maybe off to the side and you take the importance off that way, and maybe you place it upon a drama program or a music program, and maybe you place it upon activities, you place it upon singing, and you set that word of God aside and you find that you're not what you could be, because you're comparing yourselves among yourselves. It's why it's so important to keep this in front of you, because both you and I will never, ever, ever reach this standard in our life, but it's always that high enough to keep us something to strive for. Makes Christianity pretty interesting, folks. Makes Christianity exciting. Some of you guys have had a challenge and say, Christianity is not exciting, it's not challenging. Why don't you take the challenge that God has set before you and try to walk like Him? Why don't you set the challenge that Christ set to you? You studied the life of Christ, you studied the Gospels, you studied the way Christ was born all the way through dying, you studied the decisions He made, and the knowledge He was able to possess, and live like that, and just that's a great challenge, man, to be able to try to accomplish, folks. We live more in this world today. We live more in Massachusetts. We live more in the country. We are trying to stand and set themselves separate apart. And maybe not say, well, I'm going to be, dignitary, but I'm going to be somebody who's taken a stand for Christ, who's willing to withstand them from cussing, and maybe America was made from those very jokes of any American culture, African Christian, and Catholic Christian, and be a good Christian to their children, and be a good Christian to their wife, and do the best I can. We've been like that today. We made them, you guys, and say, well, going to church and Christianity asks, it's the real challenge to it, and you get involved in maybe all sorts of businesses, and don't get me wrong, I love challenges of business and building businesses and doing stuff like that, but I've got to find a challenge harder than the rest of following the rest of Christ. Wow. And it's a great challenge. And some of you women, it's the same thing. We've got a great standard that's been placed in front of us through the life of Christ that we're trying to follow, ladies. It's a great challenge that's been given us. It's a great barrier that's been placed in front of us. It's a great comfort to know that Christ lived that life so we can have example to follow today. Part of fame here, be careful. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Teenagers here today, I say to you, don't compare your Christianity to your fellow teenagers. Don't just say, well, so-and-so acts this way, so I guess I'll act this way. Don't sell yourself short, teenager, by comparing how you love God and how you think of God and maybe how you read your Bible or how you pray. Don't compare that to some other teenager in your teen group. Just sell yourself short. You set your standard because you'll never try to attain their standard. You'll just maybe get as close and you'll be satisfied. Don't sell yourself short, teenager. You set your standard for the things of God. You set your standard for the life of God. You set your standard high. I told my my son was a little older. I'm going to tell him, you need to set your hopes high. You can have a high goal. I don't want you to get C's and D's in class. I want you to get A's and B's. I don't want you to be satisfied with passing things and just barely making a box. I want you to try to excel and do your best at things. And so if you set up your good eyes, I said, listen, you've got such a great potential set in front of you. Don't sell yourself short by being satisfied with what your neighbor's doing and comparing yourself. Keep the Word of God elevated in your life to show, just like a map, folks, where you are and what you're doing. This is just like, you think about it, we talk about Sunday school today and maybe stuff is running together. It's just like MapQuest. And you can't, type in, stuff. But it'll show you where you are and maybe how far off you are. If you let it. It's just like that, folks. It'll show you how far you are off and how far away you are from Christ. Or it'll show you the direction to continue to go to get to that will of God, to get to the place that God wants you to be in your life, to follow the direction that God wants you to go in your life. Every one of us in this room has a purpose that's been designed for our life. Every one of us. God has a purpose for you being born. God has a purpose for you to live. And God has a purpose for you to die. You've got a plan. You've got a purpose in your life. It's up to us to find that purpose and do it. You say, well, wait a minute, I've messed up. I've done some things that I just don't know that I could do that purpose. Well, folks, this is a great thought and it comforts me all the time. Did Jesus Christ die for perfect people or did he die for sinners? He died for sinners. And so that classifies us all in that position that we're sinners. What does Jesus Christ use? Perfect people or sinners? But he uses willing sinners. People who are willing to be used of God. He may not ask you to get up here and preach and act like a goofball sometimes up here, but he may ask you to act like him to be able to be influenced by your friend or on your friend. You may ask you to maybe change a certain way of speaking that may influence your friends for the cause of Christ greatly. So it's up to us to find that God has a purpose for us. And don't sell yourself short. It happens all the time today. We sell ourselves short and we get satisfied. Oh, well, I'm all right compared to him. I'm all right compared to him. You may be comparing yourself to murder. I'm all right compared to him, yeah, but he's a murderer. You compare yourself to him. You can't stand it. Follow him. And when you compare yourself to him, and you look at your life and you read the word of God and you're thinking about what you're doing for God and maybe asking God to direct you, don't you compare yourself to your neighbor sitting next to you when you stop and say, Lord, let me compare myself to you. Because you're the comparison that I want to make. Don't compare yourself or your walk with your friends or your family or your church members, but go to the word of God in comparison. It's your map. We look at it like a map. You know what? How many of you went to school growing up? Everybody here went to school. How many of you are going to school right now? How many of you wish you weren't? You wish you were going to school. Trust me. You go to school. You go to class. How many of you go to math class? You go to math class. Have you ever been to math class? Right at that? You said? Math book. I remember one time I went to algebra class in my school. I got my algebra book in my locker. I took my history book instead of my algebra book. And my teacher said, okay, open up your book to check and test the page. We're going to go to a lesson for today. It's got my kind of wrong book. You didn't much good. And the wrong book, that's where I got the right book. We have the book with us. We have the Bible. Let's use it. As a church here, don't compare with other churches. A lot of times we tend to do that as Christians. We look at our church and we'll say, well, what about them? You look at your neighboring church and you'll say, well, what about them? What are they doing? Why aren't they doing it like us? Why are they doing it different? What about them? Compare yourself with him. Compare yourself with him. Go to the map, the standard, the word. Don't compare. Get this now. This is another area I'll catch you. Don't compare where you are now as to where you've been. Don't compare where I am now. I live there, because 9 chances out of 10 when you do that, you get satisfied where you're at. They say, well, I was here, but I am now here. Look at me. And look at me, you know. You may not walk like this, but inside you may be. And you get satisfied with the few steps you've made in Christianity or the few strides you've made, and you'll say, well, I was there, bless God, now I'm not there. And you get satisfied, folks. The point I'm trying to make is with Christianity, there is no excuse for plateau. You say, well, I first became a Christian, everything was new, and we were striving, and things were going, making progress, and you were going up and up, and trying to get close to God, and striving, but now that you've made it, you're just kind of on the plateau. Somebody once said to me, if you're going on a plateau for God, you're really going down. If you're going on a plateau for God, you're really going down. Because, folks, God's purpose for you won't be completed until you're in a box with some pills in it and you're laying down in front of a bunch of people and somebody's talking about you, but you're okay because you're up in heaven. That's when the purpose is completed. That's when the life's path is completed. That's when your job is done. So what's the sense to just be plateauing. The same. So just another dead guy. It's different than somebody sitting in the box. God's purpose for you is to continue striving to go forward. Continue going on the up and up. Continue improving. He said, I'm plateauing now, believing. What should I do? Revive yourself. Come back to life. Continue striving forward. Put the whole world up. Start that Bible reading again. Start the knock on the door story again. Start putting more effort in your Sunday school lesson. Start making an effort more. Start to strive to grow. Because you're not dead yet. You're still alive. I think. I'm alive. All right, we're alive. Let's keep going forward for Christ. Let's keep going forward for Christ. And let's not compare ourselves with those amongst us. Do not rest upon past successes in the service of God. Those of you who've been doing this for any amount of time, we've all got our war stories. We've all got our big accomplishments. Best time, one day I read my Bible for 5 hours straight. That's great. That's over with. Alright. Forgive me for saying this. If you've been alive for longer than me, forgive me, I'm sorry. When I get around folks that are, I'll use my grandfather. I love my grandfather. He's 73. He still goes sailing and still helps out in ministries of church and stuff. But I find myself when I sit with him. I sit with my grandfather and we went up on a trip recently and we were sitting in the truck and we were talking and I was driving the truck and he was sitting next to me. And for most of that trip, you know what we talked about? Past. Talk about what happened in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and when he was in Korea and talked about the things that he had done and the cars that he had owned and the stuff that was in the past. And I was like, that was your depression right there. We got to stop thinking about the future. And folks, don't be resting in the past. Because you start resting in the past, I'm always my dad who says, I don't want to be one of those old guys that's sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home talking about how it was back in the day. He said, I just want to die and get it over with. He said, I want to live in the present and then die. And folks, I don't want to be that type of Christian. I want to be the type of Christian that's maybe, I've been saved for almost 23 years. And I don't want to be the type of Christian when I'm in my 30s, or in my 30s, that's looking back and saying, well, when I was 19, or when I was in college, I really saw a lot of people saved. When I was in my 20s, I really studied the Word of God. When I was in my 30s, when I want to say, I'm doing something now for the cause of Christ. I'm doing something right now that I didn't do when I was in my 20s. That I didn't do when I was in my 30s. That I didn't do when I was in my 30s. I want to do more, folks. You can do that, too. And you know what? Life is more exciting when you do it that way. And not only life, but Christianity will be more exciting for you. We have a problem today where we are stuck on the past. We have great stuff in the 60s and 70s and 80s. We're stuck in the past. It's the future now. So it's 2008. You have a life in front of you. Why don't you make some history today? Someday, folks, and I'm done. Someday, you're going to get to heaven. Your life is going to be over with. You'll be up in heaven with Jesus Christ if you're saved, if you ask Jesus to come to your heart, and you're going to meet him at the pearly white gates, and he's going to look at his book, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. But folks, we've got eternity up there. It's hard for us to say it. There's no beginning. It's just forever. And folks, the Bible says that there will be, for a season, there will be some weeping up there. And some tears in heaven. I believe a lot of us, probably you included, is going to look back in our life and we're going to maybe be up in heaven. We're going to be sitting and we're going to be thinking about what happened and we're going to be thinking, there's so much more I could have done. So many more things I could have done. There's so many more things I could have done for Christ with my life. There's so many more people I could have invited to the church. There's so many more things I could have done for the cause of Christ. There's so many more milestones that I could have completed for Christ. It's going to be too late. It's too late. You're dead. You're dealing with it. You have eternity, but your life will be done. Folks, you and I have that ability now to be able to fulfill some of those things. You can go. I've heard statistics that probably most people in this room have never, ever read through the Bible from cover to cover. The statistics. I mean, it's just a very small percentage of people that they can say in their life that they've actually read through the Bible. Why don't you decide to say, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible. No rush, no time limit. You say, I'm going to do it. You just do it. Just put a chapter, read it, pick a chapter, read it, pick it. My grandfather said, he was very sad to say this, but it wasn't until he retired when he was in his late 60s that he actually sat down and read through the Bible. And ever since then, he's done it every year. Sometimes he's done it twice a year. But he said, I wish I'd done this when I was your age. He said, because there's so much information here that I could have used back then. So much direction I could have used back then. Read to the Bible in your lifetime. You start out by finding the days of death leading to it. Set a purpose. Don't just plateau. Come to church week after week with no purpose, no goal, no desires, no growth in life. What terrible can happen? You're going to be like somebody who's resting upon their past experiences, and the time you come, you're going to, spiritually, for Christ, you're going to fade away. You have a goal in front of you. Have a purpose. Don't lose your purpose for Christ. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Compare yourself to Him. Amen? The great goal has been placed in front of us. The great purpose has been placed in front of us. I read the text verse again and I'm done. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So God is saying there are people out there that do that. There is a group of people that they live their life comparing themselves with other people. He says, don't do it. Dare not to do it. But they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, not wise. The Bible says wisdom comes from God, so that means we got nothing. That's not coming from God. Compare yourself with Him, and in comparison to Him, set a goal for your life. Set a purpose for your life. Set something to strive for Christ. If you do that, it's going to become a little bit more exciting for you. You say, my life is, I don't know if I can take it anymore. Set a small goal. Set something small. I wrote down, one of the men in my church, he said, I want to set a goal to be faithful. I want to be faithful this year. I want to be faithful to all the services. And he's doing great. He's been faithful. He said a couple months ago. And he's doing a great job. Set a goal. And strive for that goal. Heavenly Father God, again, I thank you for these folks. I thank you for your word. Dear Lord, I pray that we're sitting here today that we would look at this text here, Lord, the text here in 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to that church in Corinth, Lord, that we would heed that advice, Lord, that Paul gave, and that we would not be satisfied with who we are and where we stand because we're comparing ourselves to some other Christian maybe in the room or maybe that we know. And if I let us forget about everybody else, and let us focus and compare ourselves with you, dear God. Let us focus and compare ourselves with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that He lived here on this earth, Lord, that we may have a purpose and a goal and a challenge for us as Christians. with head down, eyes closed. If you stare at me with your head down and eyes closed, just admit